Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might for ever. Amen. Commend those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to have you with us. A very, very warm welcome to Trinity. My name is Dave Clancy. I'm the vicar here. And it's my joy, my privilege to be able to spend some time with you thinking about those readings that we just heard, considering what God might be saying to us this morning. As we do that, we're going to need his help. So would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have brought us to this place and to this time for your good purpose and reason. You are the Lord and the God over all things. And so, Father, as you have been at work speaking in the Bible, be at work now speaking through me, I pray, so that we might all listen to you, have our hearts comforted and challenged, that we might commit ourselves to you in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. It's a pretty common kind of thing to see significant differences between the generations that have gone before us. One generation is radically different to another's. Boomers are like this, Gen X are completely different, and then millennials are, well, they're different as well. And that seems right, I think, in many areas, but in one, there is a significant trend. This is Maya Baba. Maya Baba was an Indian mystic who died in the late 60s. He claimed to be a god, and he had many people around the world in the 60s following him, and one of his central teachings was this: don't worry, be happy. by the late 1980s, the next generation had adopted the same phrase through Bobby McFerrin's song, which starts with the first line, "Here's a little song I wrote, you might want to sing it note for note." That's right, "Don't worry, be happy." From the 80s, about 30 years later, this is a Norwegian duo, Madcon. They released a track with the repeated line, "I know we'll be all right, don't worry about a thing." You got the repeated theme? Don't worry. For 60 years, we've been saying, "Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about a thing. Don't worry." And yet, despite us listening to it repeatedly, agreeing with it, bopping along to it sometimes, saying it, repeating it, we still worry. That's the problem with emotions, isn't it? They don't often do what you tell them. And at times for some, this worry builds up and this anxiety that we feel increases to the point that it seems to be the only thing in our lives. And yet even if we don't experience it in that way all the time, many of us have times, often the quiet times of life, maybe as we head off to bed or find an afternoon with not much going on, and our minds can start to wander and we find ourselves worrying. These last few weeks have not only provided plenty of those quiet times, but they've also provided plenty of things to worry about. Is my job safe? Will I be able to find another one in this economy? Will the business survive? What will I do? What will a reduction in income mean for us? Will we still be able to pay the mortgage? Will the kids be able to keep up with everything that they've been doing? Will I have money to be able to support the people and the causes I've promised? Will I still be able to enjoy my life the way I have it? Will the holidays or the renovation or the plans for retirement still be able to come to pass? And even if we're not worrying about those things for ourselves, many of us find that we're worrying them for others, for our children or our parents or our friends. And at times like that, at times like this, saying, "Don't worry," doesn't seem particularly helpful, does it? Not only does our worry not seem to listen to that instruction, saying "don't worry" doesn't really address the real issues. Which is why when Jesus says "don't worry," like we just heard him say in Matthew 6, he's not offering a catchy lyric or a dismissal of reality, or the reality of our situations. No, he's speaking a word of comfort and control, and he's offering us a choice. You see, in this little series of talks that we're doing here at Trinity, Lockdown Through the Eyes of Faith, we're seeking to hear God's word to us in the specific issues which this time of level 3 and level 4 raise for us. Last week, Chris Spark did a wonderful job helping us reflect on our loss of plans and control, which so many of us are going through. And this morning, God is speaking to us about our anxiety and our worry in the area of money and finance. There are three words that we're going to hear today. There's a word of comfort, there's a word of commitment, and I think there's a word of challenge as well. Let's start with the word of comfort. It's a good place to start, which is this. Friends, God loves you and he knows what you need. God loves you and he knows what you need. In Matthew chapter 6, we're with Jesus on a mountainside where he's speaking to his followers about what life looks like in his kingdom. And these are not instructions about how you must live in order to become one of his people. If you keep this standard, then he lets you in. No, no. It's once he welcomes you into his kingdom, and welcomes anyone and everyone who would come to him and trust in him. Well, then as those who have entered into his kingdom, who have humbly accepted his free gift of forgiveness and salvation, this then is how he invites and calls on his people to live. And in his kingdom, he says, "Do not worry, because God knows you, he loves you, and he knows what you need." And to prove his point, Jesus draws our attention to the world around us. He says, "Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Somewhat ironically, Kiwis don't need KiwiSaver. Moorpooks don't have mortgages because God provides for them. He feeds them and he sustains them, and he gives them every day their daily bread. And Jesus' argument here is from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, well, if God cares for birds like that, how much more is he going to care for you? You see, you are so much more valuable than a bird. You are far more loved than any animal, for you are made in God's image. Christian, you are his son or his daughter. And he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, that is, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? You see, to our worry and into our anxiety, in great comfort, Jesus says, first of all, look at the birds. And then he says, look at the flowers. Look at their beauty. Look at their splendor. Look at how God provides for them. Not in a miserly way, is it? God doesn't provide them for them begrudgingly or with the absolute bare minimum. No, he endows them with splendor and clothes them in beauty, clothing each of them differently, but each of them with its own majesty, to the point that Jesus says not even King Solomon, the wisest, most successful, richest, most impressive king, even King Solomon, wasn't a patch on the flowers and the grasses. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, says Jesus, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? See, our God is a generous God. As we heard in our second reading from 1 Timothy, he provides everything for our enjoyment. He knows what we need, and he is powerful to provide it. And his purpose is not to punish or to condemn us, but to provide us with what we need for our good. Now, as we heard last week, God is so much greater, so much bigger and wiser than we are. And so just because we think that we need something, or that we consider that to enjoy life we will require a certain level of money or whatever, it doesn't mean that we actually do. No, God knows better, and he gives us what we need for our good. The comfort here is that God loves us and he knows what we need. If we want proof of his love, look at the Lord Jesus who laid down his life for you. Nothing can separate you from that love. The comfort is that God loves us and knows what we need. He knows we're worth more than birds or grass. He knows what we need and he knows what is best for us. Find comfort in a God who loves you and who knows you. But friends, this is not only a word of comfort that we need to hear. There's also a word of commitment. And that word is this. God calls you to love and to seek him. God calls you to love and to seek him. For these comforting words of Jesus that we've just heard, they sit in a context, both before and after the words we've heard from Matthew 6. Jesus speaks about where our hearts are headed. He says these words before, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you may remember at the end of that reading from Matthew 6, Jesus says these words, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, Jesus' words of comfort are for those who are setting their hearts, who love and long for God and his kingdom, for his righteousness and his rule. This isn't conditional. Jesus is not saying, if you love and long for God and you do that at an acceptable level, only then will he comfort you. No, Jesus is saying that as we love and long for God, as we set our hearts on him and seek him, then we find and know his comfort. See, the comfort is in itself knowing and loving and longing for this God who so generously provides for us. And so there is a question asked of us here. See, this pandemic that we're going through, it shines light onto our hearts from a new angle. And I think it brings us to gently ask of ourselves, are we loving and longing for God and his ways? Are you? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? See, here is a word of commitment. It's a call for commitment. It's a call from Jesus to look to the one who loves us, not to look to him in a kind of get me through this so that I can go back to my life the way I like it kind of way. No, it's a word of commitment which invites us to say, I will seek you first. I will humble myself before you. I'll receive this time of uncertainty and change and all that goes with that, and I'll obey you through it. I will make a decision to trust you and find comfort in you and cast my worry upon you and to give you my anxiety, and I will seek you and your kingdom first. See, if you're not a Christian this morning, can I ask you, very bluntly, forgive me, but can I ask you, what are you trusting in at this time? Where is your hope and your confidence and your security? And may I ask you, do you think maybe it could be that God is calling on you to trust him in all of this, through all that is happening, and to move your confidence and your security and your faith from your money or your job or your whatever it is that you're trusting in, and to place it instead in Jesus, who is not only worthy of your trust, but he will never fail you, he will never leave you, he will never hurt you, and he will comfort you like you have never been comforted before. But if you're a Christian watching this, you're worrying and you're anxious about money, can I ask you a couple of questions to help you think about where your heart is at? How are you praying at this time? Are you asking God to not only provide you with what you need, which is a good and right thing to do, keep doing that, but are you also asking him to use you and to use this time for his kingdom work in your life? That you might fix your eyes and your heart on what God is doing, that you might seek him first. May I ask you, how are you giving at this time? Are you still being generous? We'll see in a moment that the Bible says some pretty direct things to those with lots of money. But generosity is for all God's people, irrespective of whether we have a lot or a little. Are we who have received so much from God, who have been made so rich by Jesus becoming poor, are we seeking to be generous in this time? Now, it may be that our generosity has to change in its amount or its content, but the question really is for our hearts first and foremost. Are we seeking, do we long to be generous people? Now, let me read to you a small extract from an article I read this week. It said this: it's notable that the giving heroes of the Bible aren't the rich, they're the poor. Freed Egyptian slaves give to the tabernacle in Exodus. Macedonian Christians give out of their extreme poverty in 2 Corinthians 8. The poor widow gives all that she had to live on and receives praise from the Son of God himself in Mark 12. The author finishes with these words: scarcity only highlights the value of a gift in God's sight because it highlights the value of his worth. Now, I'm so thankful to the many, many of you who are in financial uncertain times, still giving, still being generous in all sorts of ways. It shows the power of God's grace in your lives, and it results in such thanksgiving to God. So hear this word of commitment. God calls us to love and to seek him. But in the midst of this lockdown, we hear not only a word of comfort, as well as a word of commitment, but we also hear a word of challenge. Where is our greatest love? You see, this lockdown light that is shining in from a new angle, it might be shining on our hearts and showing up something that we haven't really seen before. The worry and the anxiety about our financial future, our security and all that money offers us, it may be illuminating something which maybe has been hidden for a very long time, sitting there unnoticed in the dark. Do you love money? I'm not talking about a kind of a Scrooge McDuck scenario where you dive into a pile of it or shower in it or sit around with piles of it in your lounge. No, I'm asking whether your heart loves money, whether our desire and longing and drive is for what we consider to be a strong financial position, whether our hope and our security in life is grounded on whether or not we think we have enough to get us through the hard times, enough to get us to do what we want to do. I'm asking whether our hearts are fixed and longing for money and what that money provides and what that money means for our lives or our image of ourselves or our pleasure or our future, whether it drives us and motivates us, and whether our hearts are set on the big sale or the next bonus or the larger profit or the accumulated savings. It all sounds so crass for church, doesn't it? And normally we'd say, of course not. But friends, these are not normal times, are they? Has this lockdown, has all the financial worry and anxiety that's going on around you actually shown you something in your heart? Is our confidence and our security found in money and wealth? Because if you think it is, then you will love money and wealth. And you will seek after money and wealth because money, you think, will provide for you. You think it will look after you. You think it will give you what you want. Do you love money? In preparing for this talk, I was struck by the binary nature, the either-or nature of our love and service in verse 24 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. It is one or it's the other. He says, you'll love and be devoted to one, and you'll hate and despise the other. See, if you love money at this time, and your financial situation is precarious, then you will grow to hate God because he isn't providing you with what you love. See, if you love money at this time and your financial position is strong, well, then you will grow to hate and resent God because he says, give it away. Put no confidence in it. Treat it lightly. If you love money, then you are harboring within you a root of all kinds of evil. See, it's not money which is the root of all evil. That's not the problem. It's our love of it. It's our hearts which long for it, put our confidence and trust in it above everything else. And they are hearts which will justify all sorts of things to get more money. They are hearts which will turn cold towards God if he doesn't provide us with money. And so this is a word of challenge for each one of us, for me, for my family, for all of us, to examine our own hearts. Where does our confidence lie? What do we love? See, whoever we are, Christian or not yet a Christian, if this whole situation of COVID-19 has shown us anything, it's what a poor master money is, what a weak hope financial security offers. It can fall down in a minute, and then where is your hope? Then where is your security? And because of that, God tells us in 1 Timothy 6, as we heard earlier, don't put your hope in money. It's so uncertain. Put your hope, put your trust in God, who provides us with everything, who even provides us with a situation like this, so that we might have light shone into our hearts to see what is really there. Church, as we come to a close, don't worry. Hear this word of comfort. God loves you, and he knows what you need, and he will provide for you. He may do that through a job that he will give you. He may do that through the church that you are part of as you humbly say, I need help. His provision may not be all that you want, but he will provide. And as he does, give him thanks and trust in him to grow, that you might grow in your love for the generosity that he has shown you most perfectly in Jesus, his son. Hear this word of comfort. Hear this word of commitment. God calls on you to love and to seek him. You see, that is where we find comfort. It is in him, as we turn our hearts and minds towards him, longing for his ways, longing for his kingdom and his righteousness. Hear this word of commitment, which means that we're then open to hearing this word of challenge. Where is our greatest love? Let it not be for money. Money or financial security, it cannot deliver what we need. Money cannot save our lives. Money cannot buy us heaven, nor does it need to. For Jesus has already purchased that for us through the cost of his own life. So instead, let us finish by hearing these words of God, which Paul wrote to Timothy, that Timothy might teach those who were rich in this present age. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Will you bow your heads? And we'll pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you have given us life that is truly life, life that is found in knowing you and knowing Jesus Christ, your only Son. Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning, for answering the prayer that we prayed at the beginning. We thank you for speaking a word of comfort. We thank you for setting our hearts on Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the word of challenge that we have heard. In your gentleness, continue to give us strength to examine our own hearts, that our love might be for you, that it may not rest on anything else which is so fleeting and so weak that cannot bear the strain, but instead might we trust in you. Might we hold lightly to the things of this world, and might we use all that you have bestowed upon us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness above all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.